Well, good morning. It really is so very good to see you. I met so many of you last Sunday through that meet and greet time, and I promised some of you I'd do what the best I could to remember your names, right? And I will. Sometimes names and faces get blurred. I call you the wrong thing. So why don't we do this? Whenever we meet, just to say your name, and I'll try to remember Trey or whatever his name is. Just having fun. Wasn't that amazing with the choir also last night, night before? Oh, yeah? I texted Troy afterwards and said, thank you for a very meaningful and wonderful evening. And he texted me back a little bit after 10:30 saying, we just got back, and they're still here. Yes? We're so glad to see that. If you're following along from home, also, we want to invite you. It's so good to be here. If you're concerned a little bit, which we understand certainly about being in crowd these days, we still have space in the balcony where you have room to be and still be well socially distant, if that's your concern. But it is good to be here. And I want to begin this morning with a special prayer. It is indeed almost unspeakable what we see on the news with the hurricane, right? Just wiping out big swaths of our country. Not little localized things, but just massive, complete, utter destruction. And it would just be wrong for us to gather here and just enjoy that we were outside of that and not pray earnestly, deeply, and commit to pray for those who in this very season are going to go through a much, much unpredictable and difficult time. Father, even as we gather here, miles upon miles from places of destruction because of this hurricane, we ask that you will look down, Father, as only you can with grace and power, and that you will raise up people around those who have lost everything. Not just home, not just, you know, values, but everything. Every memory, maybe some even friends, some family. Those who are looking forward to maybe enjoying a Christmas with friends now, it can't happen. Father, would you grant the grace to homes to reach out in love and bring people in who otherwise may sit even in their car for a Christmas Eve? Would you grant grace to churches, O Lord, that they would open up their doors and people would find in their heart to say, we must be God's people in this situation. Father, for those who are devastated, those who have lost all hope, will you show them from the depths of their inner being, give them an experience, Father, that you is the one who can bring hope and light into the deepest darkness. So when depression is falling and taking over, would you show up and say, don't forget, I am the light of the world. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We come to you as your people in this place, praying for those in need. And we pray so in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking about also When Troy last night gave a word about hope and light, the Latin word for hope is sperare. I don't know if you know that, but now you know it. Those of you who speak Latin or who speak Spanish would probably have guessed that. You know that, right? Now, the opposite of that is when you don't have hope, you are desperare. The very place for where we get the word desperate. If you do not have hope, you become desperate. And it's not a bad thing to be reminded, and closely related, and I can't get into that now because I want to say something else. It's not too different from the word of spirit and of breath. Life itself is connected to hope. And the lack of hope makes people desperate. Most of us know that story from Luke chapter 2 about Jesus, and some of us can kind of recite it even without looking. Big swaths of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, there's a story about the birth of Christ. I want to share with us a little bit about the backstory to that story this morning. We're in the Advent season, and we know that is a season of anticipation. We talked about that. And so if you have your Bibles, let us turn to Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin to read from verse 26, a verse that has to do with how it all kind of began with this. The backstory, if you will, and I want to spend some time this morning kind of dwelling on that and the importance of that, maybe more than just doing a narrative and maybe more than just kind of dwelling on what can really inspire us, grounding us in the truth and the importance of why we celebrate Christmas, why we are here now in this Advent season. And it begins in verse 26. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. But then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6 months for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. The story of incarnation. That word has somewhat come up again, but it's come up in a very different kind of way. Most people know the word reincarnation better than they know the word incarnation. And without getting too much into that, again, sometimes it's helpful if you know no Spanish really or no Latin, go and eat in a Mexican restaurant and order something en carne, right? You get something with meat, yes? Incarnation, God comes in flesh. And we sometimes kind of put that aside. It's part of the thing, but we are more interested in the cute story, that kind of over-romanticized story that we had done with cute little animals and a warm, wonderful kind of manger and just the right kind of lighting and all of that. And we are missing the gravity of what this text says. This indeed is a strong text. And it's not, if you're used to sharing the gospel with friends and with relatives or neighbors or, you know, workmates or whatever, which I hope is a common pattern for most of us, you will have run into the fact that there's a number of people that are objecting to this whole story about a virgin giving birth. Just virgins don't have babies. And so this must be some kind of other story that is going on here. There must be something else about this. It can't be right. The Bible, though, is pretty clear, unequivocal, firmly grounding who Christ is in this story about the virgin who had been with no man, who became great with child. And that child was to be God's son. So how do we get to some of that? Well, part of the objection, of course, is, and please hold on with me here for a moment, right? Part of that objection, and you'll need to know that because it will enrich the way you understand what we're doing in Christmas and why we're doing it. This is not a kind of an American event. This is not even just a social event that is celebrated around the globe. This is a holy time, not a holiday. Yes, can we make that distinction? At the peak of why we're doing this is this word about incarnation, Christ coming into our world. And so something happened, and only when you get to this story from the perspective that so many have, that miracles can't really happen. And since miracle can't happen and God can't do extraordinary things beyond what we normally anticipate from the laws of nature, only when that is the foregone conclusion do we have to conclude that there's no room for any woman who becomes great with child without a man. But the Bible insists that this is not a story that can just be placed under kind of a beautiful kind of poem or a poetry, a story designed to say something deeper about reality than the historical reality to which it points. Some would say, well, this is a nice story. The early Christians kind of made that up because they needed to have a way of saying that after all, Jesus is the Son of God. It's not important that we understand the story as a historical event. But friend, can I say this? Something happened. God reached in and did something very real. Everything we understand as Christian about who Christ is kind of comes down to this story about the incarnation. And I want us to not lose that. The purpose is not just to realize that you know, we have this Savior and he was a good man and he taught us good things. As we are good people and follow his teaching, life will be okay. Which is sometimes what we say, even if we don't say that, sometimes we live as if that was the case. Yes? So let's look at this and see the power that comes from some of that. We all agree, obviously, that the faith that truly gives life is the faith that is born and that lives in that living presence of our living Savior. That happened through the Holy Spirit, obviously so. And I want to point to that. If you're listening from outside of here, whether you're sitting at home or in a car, in a hotel room, wherever you may be, don't miss that. That's where it all begins. But that faith is not separated from real deep content. It matters what you believe. It matters in the biggest of ways, if you will. People get their lives shaped or destroyed by what they believe and by who they trust. You getting this? We all know that, yes? That is why, friends, it's so important that you share true biblical faith. Your faith with those that you meet and that you engage with. And so, here we are with this. When there's something to celebrate at Christmas, or even to look forward to here during this Advent season, it is because God actually came. Not metaphorically, not in some kind of, you know, mystical sense of greater truths that are hanging out there, but he actually came being born by a virgin. He who did not consider equality with God, and let me just do kind of my own little loose translation of this. He who did not consider equality with God something out of the extraordinary, out of the ordinary, something that someone that felt being with God was normal. Another way of putting it. He let it all go and became a servant and showed up as a man. On our turf. What we celebrate here in this season is that he who was from the beginning, he who has had his place in the presence of God, in fact, on the throne with God, in fact, the one who is God, that he became a human being. Don't lose this. Jesus is not plan B. It was not that God woke up one day and said, you know, I've created people, I thought they were good, but they're all messing up, so I got to figure out a way to save them. Jesus was the only plan from the beginning. Yes? The only plan. He was God. We need to kind of see that. That's why we celebrate, and we have something to celebrate in Christmas. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. Of all the things we know about Jesus in all of Scripture, nothing is more radical than that. The title Son of God. In fact, the Gospel of Mark begins his Gospel there by saying, this is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what does that mean? Yeah, well, we know from John as well that he said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But in that same kind of breath, so to speak, he also says that all who believes shall be children of God. So does that mean that Jesus kind of was the son par excellence, the best of all the sons of God that are out there? No. Don't misunderstand this. The reason it is so important for us, and I want you to look back in the text, look here in the text, the reason it's so important for us not to overlook this whole story of incarnation and the virgin birth is because it reveals to us who Jesus is in his very being. Who he is in his very being. He was not just one that had a special relationship to God. He was not just one that really did good things and God loved him, so he adopted him in as his son. He's not one that was just used as God's special servant, so to speak. He was not just a new Abraham that came to show us how we should kind of live out in actual faithfulness. He was not just a new Moses that came to reveal, you know, the will of God and what things need to be known about God. He was not just a new Elijah that came with power and miracles. No. The one who walked this earth, who participated in the lives that we live, in the faith that we have, who later died on the cross to take our sin and our guilt, and by that open the door for eternal life in the presence of God. That one, the one we call Jesus Christ, he was God. Friends, I hope we don't belittle that. God himself takes part in our suffering. That's not a word also for what we just saw when all these millions of people now are living in devastation just because of a storm that comes like that. I don't know what speaks to that. Not just the person that God gave special, you know, assignments, but God. So this whole story of the incarnation is a cornerstone for the Christian faith and the biblical understanding of what it's all about when it comes right down to that, because it shows us with great, great clarity that God, what God does through Jesus Christ, could not be done by the power of a human being or even by the will of a whole group of human beings. There's always been, you know, people with special gifts, right? Could Jesus just be the best of those? There's always been people that seem to have deeper wisdom and greater insight into life than other people. Could Jesus just be like the epitome of a person like that? There's always been people that had greater compassion and greater love than most people around. Could Jesus just be the prime example of what that is? No. The Bible says, no, that's not it. Jesus was in his very being God's Son. His genes flowed with God's genes, if you will. His blood knew the power that only God knows. Are we hearing this? The redemption, friends, that comes from the blood of Christ shed on that cross stands and falls with what we believe about who Jesus is. And that is predicated right here in this text. Jesus was from the beginning of time. He was God's only place, only plan, I should say, for redemption. Can I take a step further and just say, don't, when you think about Christmas, when we get to this point of celebration, we celebrate that he came, but we also celebrate that he comes. Yes? Look around, not just look back, look around. See that God is in the midst of where we are. He is here. Don't reduce Christmas to something that is just cute. Something that can be summed up, I'll be home for Christmas. Look at that. He came. He comes. And he's the one that is to come back in his time. So I want us to kind of look at the importance of this, and I see the time again. I do this every time. Why is that? I don't know. It's just, there's so much here, though, this, right? Think about even the statement of Scripture about Jesus being without sin as the only human being who has ever lived this earth without some kind of a rotten thought, without any kind of bad action, without any kind of words that didn't come from a heart of love, without any kind of withdrawal from being helpful and being present, without any kind of lack of insight, the only one like that. How is that possible? You know, when you share your faith, you'll run into questions like that. You know, doesn't the Bible itself say that we have all sinned, every one of us, and fallen short of the glory of God? Doesn't the Bible say that? There's no one that is righteous, not even one. Since Adam and Eve first ate that forbidden fruit, we've all been whipped by that scourge of selfishness and sin. So how could Jesus avoid that? And again, we're right back in the power of this story. It was not just because he was more dedicated, more vehement in his faith. Paul was that. Few were more vehement and committed than Paul was, and still he has to say, all the good I want to do, I find myself not doing, and the bad I don't want to do, I find myself actually doing. It was not that. Jesus' possibility for not sinning is rooted right here in this, that he is God. He was 100% man like us. Therefore, he was tempted and tested in all ways just like we are. There's no temptation. There's no suffering. There's no pain that you can know that he does not know. He can walk with you, yes? But he's also 100% God. And because of that, he had the possibility of saying no. And he did. To sin when that came knocking on the door to all these temptations when they came his way. The first Adam destroyed the relationship between humans and God. Jesus now is the second Adam, restored that relationship between God and man. Don't miss this. It was because Jesus was the Son of God in the true sense of that word that he indeed was able to bring redemption on the cross. See how things connect? How powerful this is. And I know we need to kind of move on with this, but the connection is so strong that we celebrate Christmas, not because it's a yearly event that we just kind of enjoy that and bring some warmth and some of that, but because it is a story about who God is through Christ. It brings everything together. So much else could be said about this, but I need to probably just say one last word of this that brings us to the eternality of all of this. Why this is so important. It is a cornerstone in Christian faith, of course, that Jesus is the second person in the Godhead. We believe in a triune God, not in a unitary God. Yes? So, since God does not change, there's been no change in God. Are we hearing this? So Jesus did not come into being that first Christmas Eve. He was there before the times began, from the beginning of the beginning, from the eternity of the eternities, and he's going to be there after the eternities of the eternities of the eternities. We can't even use language like before and after when it comes to him. God is eternal. And when we talk about him being born of a virgin, we speak about the one who was from the beginning. We do not come together to worship. Please hear this. We do not come together to worship someone who is here today who just makes us feel a certain way at certain times and then he's gone tomorrow. We don't worship someone who lived when and the memory is still among us and we adore that memory. No, we worship someone who is here, who was here from the beginning, even before, and who will be here always and forever. He, that one, the eternal one, became like us to show us grace, that we may worship him because we know he is here and can walk with us. That's why the eternal God was born into this time. It's also why, when you look at all of history, the center point is Christ. I'm not just talking about Christian stuff here, friends. The center point of history is Jesus Christ. Everything that was before points to him, and everything that came after points back to him. That's the center. And that's why it's so important. I have to ask you this. Is that the one you worship? I know we say it is, but that's not what I'm asking. Truly, is that the one you worship? I had to ask myself this as I was working through this text. Do I stand in awe? When it comes to this whole season of Christmas, does it just put me on the floor, face down, crying out to God? That we're not just stuck by someone who points to God. We're not just stuck by someone who can tell us about God. We're stuck with someone who walks with us, even through the valley of death. How do we know? That's what that story is all about. Father, I ask as we hear these words, words that may not have been just an inspiration to go celebrate whatever, but one that grounds us deeply in who you are. Allow the importance of all this to come to life in our minds, in our hearts, as we drive home, as we come to Sunday school classes and to Bible study groups, as we sit at home at night or even during this whole week, as we plan, if we wrap packages, whatever it is, may that come back up. We worship the living God, not the one that was announced about him. He was coming to tell us about stuff, but that God himself in Christ stepped into our situation and revealed himself as a great redeemer. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we truly have something to worship. Thank you, Father, we're not hanging on to memories. Thank you, Father, we're not just hoping in the flimsy sense of that term. But because we have this hope, spirare, we have life. I ask you to speak to everyone here powerfully, strongly, as only your Spirit can do. Those who are listening, watching, may there be people, Father, in the living rooms or wherever they are, bowing their knees to you right now and say, "Oh Lord, my God, what an awesome wonder." Speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen.